Okay, we've been talking about this matter of the rapture of the church. So far, we've discussed what the rapture is by Bible definition. It is a catching up of dead and living saints together to be with the Lord. We talked about the conditions for being caught up in this rapture. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have got to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we talked about who will go in this rapture last week. And then tonight, we want to talk about when this blessed event will take place. I know that sounds strange to you because we've talked so much about the fact that it could be at any moment, at any time. There are no dates given, no signs given. There's no indicators set forth in the Bible that tells us when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout to catch his people out from this world. But there's all kinds of debate out there, and we'll take one more lesson to cover those who teach that there isn't a rapture and why they teach that. Won't be hard to refute such non-biblical claims like that. But the strange thing about this matter is if you read your Bible very carefully and talk to the people that believe the rapture is going to take place before the time of the Great Tribulation, well, it can be proved from the Bible. And if you talk to someone who believes the rapture will take place toward the end of the tribulation, those people can prove it from the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to approach the Bible and allow God's word to tell me what to believe. I don't like to decide what I believe and then go to the Bible to prove it. That's what most people do, and that's how they end up in the mess that they're in. But do you know what I found out in sitting down to study this matter here? If you take the verses that people use to prove the rapture is going to be at the end of the tribulation, and you see what the Bible says about it, you know what you'll find out? They are absolutely right. And if you take all the arguments that say the rapture will take place before the tribulation, you go to the Bible, check it out. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out that they are absolutely right. And I understand how a person might be labeled a heretic for believing in two raptures. So you can imagine what you might be called when you tell someone you believe in three of them. But before you start thinking that Brother Bob has lost his mind, let's take a look at something in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, remember what we said. What is this matter that we call a rapture? It is dead saints being raised to life and caught up to meet the Lord. And it is living saints caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're talking about. Now, there are three places in your Bible where God says this will take place. In 1 Corinthians 15, this entire chapter deals with the resurrection. Okay, the resurrection. Now, do you realize if 1 Corinthians had been written at the time, we could go to chapter 15 of this epistle and use this passage to teach the resurrection. At the time Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb, and it would be right because this chapter teaches truth regarding resurrection. If we went to this chapter, like we did last week, to teach the rapture of the church, we could do that because this chapter deals with a resurrection. And there are those who are resurrected when Jesus comes for the church. If we went to this chapter to teach a resurrection at the close of the tribulation period, it would fit. It would match because the chapter deals with a resurrection. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is speaking of the resurrection. So there are three parts to that resurrection. And any of those parts of that resurrection, the truth regarding them is found in this chapter. Now, this evening we're going to look at, and I believe the Bible teaches, If you go out, here's an example. You go out, you plant a garden at the harvest of that garden. Okay, let me tell you how that works out for you. If you go out there very, very early in the year, you have what are called those first fruits. Those are those early tomatoes or whatever it is that you've planted. Okay. It's the first fruits, the few tomatoes that came in early. And then about a month to 6 weeks later, that's when you'll find those vines are going to be covered with tomatoes. And that would be your main harvest. That's when you would can them and you would preserve them. You'd make juice. You'd eat tomatoes with every meal. And then you start throwing them in the trash because there just isn't anything else you can do with them. Well, that's the harvest. That's the main bulk of that harvest. And then that's not the end though. You go out about 4 to 6 weeks later, lo and behold, you find a few stragglers coming in on the vine. And those are called the gleanings. Those are the latter fruits that come in after the main bulk of that harvest. Now, the Bible speaks of the first resurrection. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you had the first fruits at that time, and you'll see that in just a minute. At the close of the church age is going to be the main bulk of God's harvest. And then at the end of that tribulation period, there will be some gleanings that the Lord will take from his garden. And although those three aspects of the harvest occur at different times, they are all part of one harvest, one resurrection called in the Bible the first resurrection. And the book of Revelation says, all those blessed that had part in the first resurrection rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then there's another resurrection at the end of that 1,000 year period. So whether you're taken out at the end of the tribulation, the tribulation saints, the end of the church age, Christians, or at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those Old Testament saints, you are part of the first resurrection and you enter into the Lord's kingdom. Now, having said all of that, I realize it would take 12 hours to cover all of that in detail. And we've done that. I've done that when we studied through the book of Revelation about 2 years ago. I taught every bit of that and I showed you that from the Bible. But you can see how there's all this debate and argument. I believe the resurrection is here. I believe the resurrection is here. I believe the resurrection is here. You know what that is? That's just careless, shallow Bible study. It's deciding what you believe and then trying to force all those other passages right into that spot. Now, friends, the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist, et cetera, they're just as bad about that as anybody else. There have been more fundamentalists messed up by trying to make Matthew 24 and 25 teach the rapture and Luke 21 teach the rapture and Noah and Lot to be types of the church got out before the tribulation. But friends, that won't work. Just because you believe the church is going out before the tribulation, don't try and force every verse in the Bible that has to do with the resurrection there, because they won't all fit there any more than they'll fit at the end of the tribulation. You got to put them in the right place. Now, when you find somebody that can prove something from the Bible, for example, I can show you from the Bible that a man can lose his relationship with God. And I can show you from the Bible that a man cannot lose his relationship with God. Do you know why? Because the Bible teaches both. Thing is, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Who is that man? What time did he live? Is he under the law? Is he under grace? See, you got to put it in the right place. I can show you in the Bible that the way to have access to God is by offering animals on altars. I can show you from the Bible that access to God comes from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both true from the Bible. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, these people getting on the TV and radio and running their mouths saying that the church is going through the tribulation and I can prove it from the Bible. Of course they can prove it from the Bible if they make Israel the church and the church Israel, if they make individuals nations and nations individuals, if they make the body of Christ who are waiting for the rapture the same as the tribulation saints who are waiting for the second coming. See, what I'm saying to you is this Bible is not a little Sunday school booklet. It's not some little shallow thing that you read through one time and then you call yourself a master. It's not something where you go off to school for 3 years and you get a little diploma and then have some kind of idea that you know everything. Until the day you die, if you study this book every single day of your life, you know what it's going to do? It'll just get bigger and bigger instead of smaller. It's the only book in the world that every question you find the answer to poses 10 more questions. Every truth you learn presents five more mysteries. It's the word of God, brothers and sisters. It's the word of God. Okay, now watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Watch the three portions of this harvest. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Okay, was Jesus Christ resurrected? Did he come up from the dead? Was he caught up alive into heaven? Okay, I'll show you in a minute that he didn't go up all by himself. He took some people with him when he went up. And do you know what that's called right here? The first fruits. First fruits. And do you know when that happened? That happened nearly 2,000 years ago. All right. The rest of the verse. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Okay. So that would be the main bulk of that harvest. And look at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Okay, so there's your second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's where you're going to find your gleanings. So you've got your first fruits, you've got the harvest, and you've got gleanings. All right, now hear me out, please. I know. See, preachers are careless. They're not careful when they preach the Bible. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture of the church. When you start teaching Christians, boy, I'm excited about the second coming. I'm excited about the Lord's coming. And what we need to do is we need to refer to the second advent. That is coming to the earth. Okay? There's a difference. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Big difference. Now, the rest of verse 24 says, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay, now if you come down here all the way to the end of this chapter to verse number 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's dealing with that rapture at the close of the tribulation. Now, what is true of those people that are raptured there is true of the church when it's caught up, and true of those who are caught up or who were caught up at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're the same truths because they're all part of one harvest, which takes place in three segments. Hope I'm not losing you here. Now, you know that's got to be true because, well, we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've got body, soul, and spirit. You've got Jew Gentile, and church of God. You've got first fruits, harvest, gleanings. Every major in God's scheme of things is a Trinity. So you got one resurrection, okay, one harvest, but it has three aspects. And so that's what you need to get. You got to get that. Don't forget that. Now look at John chapter 20. Let's talk about these first fruits. John chapter 20. The Bible often refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits of them that slept. And I appreciate that because you know what first fruits implies? It implies there are going to be some second fruits. Okay? John chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Okay? Now, so at this point, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is alive on the face of planet Earth, but he has not yet ascended up to his Father. Okay? Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And you talk about the night of the living dead. You talk about monster movies and people going crazy. I mean, how would you like that? What a scene that had to have been. I don't know how all these things work. See, there's lots of things I'm going to be asking the Lord about when I get to heaven. But when Peter and James and John, think about this, when they saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they didn't say, who was that? They knew who it was. Don't ask me how. I don't understand it. They knew who it was. And when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he knew who Abraham was. Don't ask me how he knew who he was, but he did. He knew who he was. Now, how would you like to be walking home? You're a Pharisee, and you have just played your part in putting Jesus Christ to death. And you turn the corner, and there's Joshua standing there with his hands on his hips saying, you good-for-nothing hypocrite, that was the Messiah you just put to death. And here's one of these old scribes going home and saying, I don't know, something didn't seem right about that, but I sure am glad we finally got rid of him. And he turns the corner and there's old Gideon standing there saying, got rid of him? You're going to face him at the judgment, pal. And right on down the list, I don't know who it was that came up from the dead that day. It could have been Amos. It could have been Isaiah. It could have been Habakkuk. It could have been somebody that died that very week. I don't know who it was, but the Bible says many saints, their graves open, they came out of the graves and they walked alive on the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection. That'd be something to see. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. See, that's as far as I'm going to go with that because I don't want to get into speculating too much. But I'll tell you one thing. I hope the Lord's got that one recorded because I'd like to see some of those encounters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Bible says there, wherefore he saith, when he ascended. Okay, what did he say after he was resurrected? He said, I have not yet ascended, but I go to my Father. Remember, we just read that. Here it says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the all heavens, that he might fill all things. And if you read Psalm 68, verse 18, where this is quoted from, the cross reference there is to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you match Ephesians 4 with Psalm 68, you know what you got there? This group that was taken with Jesus Christ when he ascended is going to be coming with him at his second coming. You know what that is? That's the Old Testament saints. Some of them were resurrected. Some of them were still in their graves. The Bible did not say all of the graves were open. Some of the graves were open. But when Jesus Christ ascended, he took the living and the dead, those that were captive to death, Hebrews chapter 2. He said, Satan, you had them bound in death, but I will take them now. They're now my captives, my bond slaves, my purchased ones. And what did he do? He took them with him when he ascended into heaven. And so the first fruits included living and dead saints. Now he didn't take living saints in the sense of those that had never died. Okay. But he took those who had died. He raised some of them from the dead. He let them walk the earth so that when he went up, they went up with him. And so that's the first fruits. Dead and living saints caught up with Christ at his ascension. And what did we say a rapture was? Dead and living saints caught up to be with the Lord. Now, hopefully, you understand this harvest now, okay? If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are made a member of his body, whether you wake or sleep, whether you're dead or alive. Whether you're walking the earth or you're buried in the earth, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, calls his own to be with himself, every member of the body of Christ goes to meet the Lord. That's the harvest. That's the main bulk of God's dealing there. Do you know what's interesting about that? If the Old Testament saints, okay, and by the way, that thing ran 4,000 years. If they are the first fruits and the New Testament saints make up the harvest, think about that. You know what that means? That means there have been a lot more people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 2,000 years than ever obeyed the scriptures in the 4,000 years that led up to that. A lot more. You read through that Old Testament, you won't find but maybe a handful of people who ever came to grips with the truth, you know, that these sacrifices are to point me to God. They are not an end in themselves. Samuel got it. David got it. I think Isaiah picked up on it. Jeremiah, but not many of them. Not many of them. Old David, he said, you know, I found out something. Samuel said, I found out something. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And David said in Psalm 51, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. But there weren't many others that ever got that. You know, in our day and age, it's the same way. Percentage-wise, there's a lot more people who think the church, the baptism, the membership, the service, they think those things are an end in itself. But no, it's a means to God. Okay. All right. Let's talk about these gleanings now. This rapture, if you want to call it that, at the end of the tribulation, get Revelation chapter 6 and 7. Revelation 6 and 7. And Revelation 6 will start in verse number 9. Now, you know what's happening in Revelation 6. These are the four horsemen. They're going out. And in verse number 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. All right, so who are these? These are people that have been killed during the tribulation time. Their souls are crying out to God under the altar, and they desire that their blood be avenged. They desire to be with their brethren. And the Lord says there's some more that have to be killed there. Chapter 7, look there, verse number 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Okay, where were they? They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All right, these were dead people in chapter 6. God gave them a white robe, and he said, wait a little while. Chapter 7, they're clothed in white robes, and they are before the throne of the Lamb. Verse number 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So do you know who these are? These people were dead in the tribulation. Now they're alive and they're up there in glory. Not only that, but if you read chapter 7 and then read chapter 14, in fact, let's do that. Look at Revelation chapter 14. I'll show you something there. Revelation 14, verse number 1 and 2. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That's where you get the idea that when you go to heaven, you get to sit around on a cloud and play a harp. But look closely at this passage we just read. How many of them are there? 144,000. And where are they? They're in heaven harping. You know what God told them in Revelation 7? He sent an angel down there and he said, seal them so that they cannot die. They cannot die. Remember that? 144,000. They were sealed so they could not die during the plagues, during the persecution, the pestilence, the death. They were sealed, couldn't die. 144,000 of them. Well, let me ask you something. How did they get to heaven if they didn't die? You say, Brother Bob, somebody told me that the rapture's after the tribulation, and he showed me it from the Bible. He sure did. You know why? It's there. For who? These are they which came out of great tribulation. Jeremiah 30, Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's 70th week upon his people, Israel. What did we look at last time? A woman, the woman, the woman, the woman, the woman. Remember that? Taken out of the way before God finished his story of dealing with Israel. That's why I showed that to you. Now look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And verse number 1. What's this all about here? Matthew 25, 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, okay, right there. Are we looking for a kingdom? Not me. What did we learn? Philippians 3, what did we learn? Colossians 3, what did we learn? Titus 2, what did we learn? 1 Thessalonians 4. We're not looking for a kingdom. We are looking for a savior to take us out of this world. These are people that are looking for a king to set up a kingdom. Okay? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Plural. Important. Important. Because the church is a chaste virgin, singular. Okay? That's a different thing, right? Altogether, right there. 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Okay, now, is that the cry for the church? No, what is it? What's the cry for the church? It's come up hither. Okay, it's not go out and meet the bridegroom. It's come up hither. It says in verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Does that sound like a Christian? You know, oh, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Give me the gospel. Oh, no way. If I do that, there won't be enough gospel for you and me both. See, clearly, we're not on church ground here. We're not on gospel ground here. We're dealing with people who have to have something of value when the Lord comes, or he's going to overlook them and leave them behind. Look at verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, plural, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, what did we learn before? My name is written in the palm of his hand. I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I am a member of his body. No way that he could say, I don't know you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. See, it's a whole different group of people here. Verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Let me show you where these wise virgins go. See, at that time of the great tribulation, if you don't endure to the end, you're not saved. At the time of the tribulation, if you are not watching for the Lord when he comes, you're out. At the time of tribulation, if you turn back to Sodom like Lot's wife did, you die and you come short. You're short of the mark. You don't get out. It's a whole different picture. Whole different setup. What did we learn last time? What do you have to do to go in the harvest in the church age? You got to be born again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22. The Bible says, But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay, you know what your Bible said right there? These people, these Hebrews in the tribulation, that are watching for the Lord when he comes, these wise virgins that didn't sell out their Savior, when he comes and they are watching and he takes them into the marriage, they go in there to meet the bridegroom, not to marry him, to meet him when they arrive at the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And when they get there, the church is already there with the angels and with the Lord. Okay, are you seeing that there? Ye are come unto Mount Zion, to angels, to the church, to Jesus Christ. The church is already there when the tribulation saints get there. Hope you see that. Now come to Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. There's a lot of these we could look at, but like I said, it would take more than one day. There's going to be a time of the wrath and the fury of Almighty God on the nations of this earth. There will be some believers. Watch this picture of Israel being caught up at the end of the tribulation. Isaiah 26, verse 17 is where you'll see it. By the way, if you're reading your Bible and you come to a passage about a woman in travail, what is it you're dealing with there? The birth pangs of Israel at the end of the tribulation. Okay? Woman in travail. It's Israel as a nation being born in a day. That's what that is. All right, let's start in verse 16 here, Isaiah 26, verse 16, so we can get some context. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Okay, not the church, but Israel. In verse 15, the context is the nation. Verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Okay, so Israel is on the earth. They can't get the victory on any side, and the world is destroying that nation. So they're crying to God in their pain and in their distress and their chastening. Then a promise. Let's read some more. A promise. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Okay, the paragraph starts in verse 20 and runs through chapter 27, verse 1. Israel is in tribulation, the birth pangs of the nation. They can't get any earthly victory. Those that have put their trust in their Messiah during the tribulation are taken up for a little while. They're shut up in a place of safety, and down comes the Messiah with a sword to punish the inhabitants of the earth and to destroy the devil and the beast and throw them in the pit. You got the first fruits at the resurrection of Christ. You got the main harvest at the close of the church age. You got the gleanings at the close of the tribulation period. All right, let's come back to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Four horsemen going forth. Verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what that day is called? That day of the Lord, that day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness, not of light. It's a day of destruction, day of gloominess, a day of terror. It's a day when men will seek death and shall not find it. That day of the Lord is when God pours out his wrath on the inhabitants of this earth. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Now watch how the Lord breaks it down here. Romans chapter 2, verse number 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Okay. Where do we read about the day of wrath? and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Do you know what the revelation time period is? It's the time of God's wrath on the nations of this earth. In the book of Revelation, you read chapter 1, the resurrected Christ, chapter 2, chapter 3, to the seven churches, chapter 4, come up hither, church has gone out. And then God reveals seven seals, seven plagues, seven vials. That's the revelation. It's the time of wrath. Okay. Now come to 1 Thessalonians. I mean, this is a study in Thessalonians, right? It's supposed to be. We ought to at least get one verse out of the book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God, look at this, hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. What is the comfort in chapter 4? Being caught up to be with the Lord. What is the comfort in chapter 5? Being caught up to meet the Lord before the time of wrath. I don't have an appointment with God's wrath. I've been saved and washed in his blood. Why would he punish me? Why would he pour out his wrath upon me? Why would he judge me with the evildoers who rejected him when I'm his own blood-bought child? That doesn't make any sense. And it's just not so. It's just not so. Well, Romans chapter 2 said the time of God's wrath is punishment of his enemies. Romans 5:10 says we were enemies, but we've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've seen tonight, as we've looked at these Bible verses, it's God's chastening and punishment of Israel for rejecting him. Why would those that have received him suffer that wrath and that punishment? They wouldn't. They would not. We've been saved. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. You say, when's the rapture? Well, mine could be tonight. But if you think you're saved by your works, and you think you're keeping yourself saved, yours might not be till tonight plus 7 years. You better trust the Lord. You'll find these people, they say, well, I just believe we'll have to go through the tribulation. I'm not. I'm part of his body, and he's taking his body out before that tribulation. All right, let me run you through some types real quickly. The first one is Enoch. The Bible talks about him in Genesis chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 11. It says Enoch walked with God. The Bible said one day he's walking along that road with God. He's not just following the Lord, he's walking with God. And he's walking in the light as he is in the light. And they had fellowship one with the other. And the Bible said one day he was not. Was not what? Whatever you want to put in there. He wasn't dead. He wasn't eating breakfast. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't going to work. He just was not. God said, God said, I am. And Enoch was not. He's just gone. And that's exactly the way it's going to be at the rapture. People are going to be running around. They'll go into the police station and say, my husband, my husband, my husband. Well, what about your husband? Well, he's not. He's not. He's not what? I don't know. He's just not. Well, is he at home? No, he's not. Is he at work? No, he's not. Is he gone off in the car? No, he's not. Is he run off with another woman? No, he's not. He's just not. Enoch was not. Do you know what Enoch preached? Did you ever read Enoch's preaching in the Bible? It's not in Genesis. It's in Jude. Jude said, Enoch preached this wicked, evil world of the ungodly. One day the Lord's going to come to punish it. And guess what? His saints are going to ride with him in his army behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch preached that. Where did he learn that? There wasn't even any Bible written at that time. Well, he learned it walking with God. Let me tell you something, brothers, sisters, you can't come back with the Lord at the second coming if you haven't gone up with him before that. Enoch knew that. Not only did he preach it, but he was a type of it. He was a picture of it. He's the oldest man in the Bible because he never died. He's been alive for thousands of years now. Never died, never will die. Just like you, if the Lord comes tonight. That's why he pictures the church. By the way, just in case you're wondering, that flood that came in Noah's day, that great watery tribulation that came on the earth, Enoch was gone before the clouds even gathered in the sky. Enoch didn't go out halfway through the flood. Enoch didn't go out two-thirds of the way through the flood. Enoch went out before it even started to rain. So, well, what about Noah? Well, Noah, he's different. He's a different type. He's a type of the tribulation saint. He didn't go up. He didn't go to be with the Lord. He was given a place of safety to get through the tribulation by God. Noah, he didn't get raptured. Noah didn't get caught out. Noah stayed on earth, but he got through that tribulation time in his day. The Bible, talking about the tribulation, says, as it was in the days of Noah. That's not a church passage. That's a tribulation passage. What about Lot? Lot, he's the same way. Did Lot get taken up to heaven? No, he got taken to a secret hiding place in the wilderness. He didn't leave the earth. He stayed on the earth. He escaped the wrath that fell, but he didn't go to be with the Lord. He's also a type of the tribulation saint, as it was in the days of Lot. That's not for the church. That's for the tribulation. Again, you got to rightly divide the word. All right, second type and picture you got in your Bible of the rapture of the church, and you might think this is a strange one, is Joseph. Joseph. Joseph, he's more a type of the Lord Jesus Christ probably than anyone in the Bible. You start matching up things in the life of Joseph with the life of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be counting for a long time. They're numerous, but how many of you know who Asenath is? That would be Joseph's wife. And she was a Gentile. Joseph took him a Gentile bride. And you know what? When he took him a Gentile bride, during the time when he was rejected by his brethren, before his brethren received him as their king and their savior, during that time, he took a Gentile bride. And you know when he took that Gentile bride unto himself to dwell in his tents? Before the 7 years of famine struck the earth. Before the 7 years of famine, Joseph, while being rejected by his brethren, went into a far away land and took a Gentile bride unto himself. And then his brethren, at the end of 7 years of starving, came and accepted Joseph, not only as an elder brother, but as their savior and as their king. How do you like that one? And you got a third one in the Bible. The Bible says Jesus Christ was a prophet like unto Moses. It was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, does anybody know who Zipporah was? Zipporah. She was a Gentile bride. And Moses, in a wilderness, a faraway country, rejected by his brethren, who said, "We'll not have you to reign over us. You're not our king. You're not our deliverer. Get on out of here." Well, while Moses was gone, he took a Gentile bride before the plagues fell on Egypt, which in your Bible is a type of the world, and before his battle with Pharaoh, who is a type of the Antichrist. And then last week, I dropped this one on you, kind of out of place. Let's just say I did it in advance. And that was the picture I gave you last week of Esther, a type of the church going before the tribulation. Esther, she's a virgin. Okay. And what does the Bible call the church? A chaste virgin. And this virgin, Esther, she marries the king. The Bible says the king knew all these daughters out there, all these other women out there, but Esther found grace and favor in the eyes of the king. And he specially chose that virgin to be his bride. You know what? He brought her into the palace. He gave her a crown. He made her his bride. They had it all planned out for a beautiful wedding on the third day. The Bible says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And on the third day, he marries Esther. And you know what happened? It wasn't until after he'd taken that virgin bride into his palace and crowned her as queen that it was revealed that there was an enemy of the Jews plotting the destruction of the entire nation. That man's name was Haman. Haman, now he was there. He was alive. He was in power. He was in government. But he was not revealed as the destroyer and the enemy of the Jews until after the queen was crowned and was made the bride of the king. So you can say what you want, but the Bible not only teaches a rapture, but it teaches a rapture before the time of great tribulation, even in the Old Testament where the church doesn't appear. It's taught in the pictures and types. So I say this, Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. If you're not ready, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for giving us so many pictures and that day you'll come to take us out of this earth to see you face to face, Lord. We do so look forward to that. Let it even be tonight, Lord. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we don't have anything to worry about concerning having to go through a time of wrath. You've not appointed us to wrath. It's a wonderful promise. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan, and it's all fall. Things are all falling into place, and we know where we are in the plan. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have chosen to take us as your bride of Christ. And what a special thing that is! We just look forward to the day we can be with you, Lord Jesus. In your name, we pray. Amen.